And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're still in verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, as Paul reports on his prayer. Find it in the Bibles, if you're using the Bibles under the seats, on page 976. Ephesians chapter 1. Read the entire section here, verses 15 through 23. So now let's hear with gladness, with eager anticipation, the word of the Lord as He speaks to us in His word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And this is indeed the living and abiding Word of God. Let us give close heed to it. Shall we pray? O Lord, most holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, in these moments we ask that You would grant to us a heart of wisdom, increased understanding in the knowledge of our God and of Your purposes, O Lord, for this world and for our place in it. Bless our time today in this sacred assembly together. We pray that You would bless and embolden us to hold the banner of Christ high and without fear as we leave this place and as we live in a world system that lies in the power of the evil one. Grant to us, O God, to hear Your word with open, with ready hearts and minds to the end that we would hold fast to Christ, and that we would work gladly in His servants for His glory. And it's through Christ that we pray. Amen and amen. We started this passage last time and didn't get through it. We didn't finish. We really hovered over verses 15 or 17 through 19 and talking about those first two specific consequences of Paul's prayer for wisdom and enlightenment and understanding be given to the church about the things that he's already said in verses 3 through 14, one of the most incredible blueprints and plans ever could be conceived, what God is doing and to what He's called us. So we looked at those first two consequences about Paul's prayer for the church, that Christians would know the hope of their calling in verse 18, and the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And we kind of parked on those for a while, and that's one reason why we didn't get through is that and a long-winded preacher. Today we want to finish looking at that third consequence found in verse 19. And then how Paul elaborates on that in verses 20 through 23. Now this third consequence, this third, and I really waffled whether we should call it an effect or a result. They're kind of both involved in it, their effects and their results. But this third consequence has such monumental, such profound significance that really it merits a message all of its own. The power that Paul prays that we would know. And certainly, the more that we think about, the more that we contemplate the content of this prayer that the apostle prayed on behalf of the church, we cannot help but be struck with the magnitude of what it means for us, the church, today. This prayer takes Christianity far beyond the limits of just an ordinary run-of-the-mill religion, run-of-the-mill faith. It takes it into a lifestyle, into a world and life view, a world and life view that just dwarfs everything else. It swallows everything else up, whether it be sports or philosophy or politics or education or science. Everything. It comprehends it all. It doesn't make those things unimportant or meaningless. It's what gives them importance and meaning. What God's plan. It brings all these things under the lordship of Christ. Many times it's just what happens. We just typically endure some of these passages in Scripture that seem to be somewhat mundane and routine, talking about a prayer. That seems to be as blah as you can get, right? Talking about a prayer. And we can easily just set our hearts and minds to endure through a message like this. But if you do, you're really going to miss something important, something profound. You miss everything, because this prayer is what Paul is praying for the church. That we would know our calling. That we would know how rich the saints, the inheritance of God really is. And now what we're going to look at today. And we'll just kind of back up and get up to speed before we jump into verse 19. Remember again that verses 15 and 16, they convey this ministry of Paul's prayer for the church. And Paul tells us the reason that he's praying, and certainly in the time that he's been away from the church at Ephesus, some 5, 7 or more years, we don't really know how long, but it's been several years, but he's heard about their continuing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that they have for his people. He's hearing these reports, and so he continues to pray. He heard that they have received the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. We saw that in verse 13. They heard it from Paul's lips, from others. They believed in Christ, and then they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And Paul is praying for them, likely by name, the ones that he knows and others that he doesn't know face to face. And he asks that God would grant to these greater wisdom and greater understanding, revelation or illumination to know their God, to have a better, more exact experience and knowledge in what God is doing. I mean, we can know a lot of things. People can know a lot of things in life. Facts, trivia, concepts, all good things. But until someone truly knows the Lord God, he or she doesn't understand as they should. And then, so we began talking about, in verses 17 through 19, the content of Paul's prayer for the church. The content. Notice in verse 18, he's praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. And I take that parallel to being given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And then three, consequences result. Again, we looked at the first two. Middle of verse 18, Paul wants Christians, he wants you, and he wants me to know what is the hope to which you have been called. Again, we talked about that. And then second, at the end of verse 18, the apostle wants them to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, we covered that in some detail. Now this third consequence, this third aspect, this third object of his prayer, the one that we now want to discuss a little bit today, is in verse 19. Notice, Paul prays this, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And by the way, each one of these, call it consequence clauses, hope of our calling, riches of our inheritance, and now we see the greatness of his power. Each of these clauses in the language in Paul wrote, they get longer and longer. They start out somewhat small. Hope of the calling, it's a little bit short. And riches of inheritance gets a little bit longer. And then this one, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, and goes on, it's longer. And what that does, it grammatically, and if you were speaking it, it would rhetorically emphasize this last one. In other words, it's building to a climax to know the power of God. The emphasis really is on this last element, that of power. Power. And Paul uses a very general word for power. But what he does is very interesting. He supercharges it with superlative phrase here, immeasurable, or exceeding, or abundant. Great power. Immeasurably great power. I mean, that's great power that he's talking about. He's not just talking about knowing just any kind of power, but immeasurably. Great power. Power that has no bounds. It has no limits. Cannot be measured. And if that were not enough, Paul heaps on three more synonyms for power in the next phrase. According to the working of his great might. See all these descriptions to impress upon the church that he's praying that they know the power of God. And so we have these descriptions, and together, they're unique. All these linking of adjectives and nouns and so forth, they show that the omnipotence of the Lord God. Now, we know that in today's world, power so often gets a very bad rap. Those who have power, those who wield it, who are in positions of power, are often suspect in how they use power. We know that, we certainly know, that people will abuse power. Power does corrupt. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal that shared research showing how people tend to be nicer when they are climbing the social or the business ladder. But once they get to the top, they start acting like jerks, like tyrants, even like beasts. And then once they're at the pinnacle of power, people start acting like fools. They will flirt inappropriately. They will become coarse, impulsive, demanding. I mean, it's been compared to a damaged frontal lobe of the brain that's necessary for empathy and for making decisions. And you know how people with virtually no accountability, they begin to think that they're above the rules and they're above the laws that others have to follow. And this kind of thing, it also happens frequently in the church. Often in larger churches, when the head pastor wields a great power and authority over hundreds or thousands of people. Recently, there was a well-known large church pastor who was placed on a leave of absence, suspended, at least for a time, because of inappropriate communications with a woman that was not his wife. There was another famous megachurch pastor recently who retired and handpicked his successor. But the interesting thing is it was in a church whose policy didn't allow for that. to handpick one successor unless the church foolishly voted in the bylaws to turn it over to the pastor. That actually may not be a bad idea. Have a congregational meeting and let the pastor handpick a successor. But again, power can easily be abused. And I suppose if we were trying to be more precise and more specific, we would say that power itself is not the problem. It's the person who has the power, who uses it. That's the problem. But still, great power can be such an occasion for temptations to sin and to fall. So now we come to Paul's prayer. He's praying that we know power, God's power. Why indeed, if power has all these pitfalls and problems, why would Paul want us to know? Why would he want us to experience incredibly great power if power is so dangerous? Well, verses 21-23 tell us why. And it's here in these verses that we discover the effects of knowing God's power. And here's where I really waffled on effects and results. And they seem to all be bundled together. There's effects. It's a result of knowing God's power. These are monumental effects, results, if you will. Paul says that the immeasurable great power that Christians are to know. And by the way, this knowing is not just intellectual. It's a knowing that is of, by also experience. This power is the same power. Look now at verses 20 and 21. This power is the same power that He, again, God the Father of glory, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Now this is great power. This is absolute power. It's the power of Christ over everything. Paul is praying that the church would come to know, not only in the heart, in the mind, but in experience, the power of Christ over everything. And Paul prays, we know this in our experience. So perhaps as we're continuing on in our applying of these truths to our lives, if you want to look at application letter D, we are to gain a better grasp and understanding. That is, that we are to come to know better and better with greater depth, with greater understanding, with increased daily experience in our lives. We are to gain a better grasp and understanding, now get this, that Christ is exalted over all things in the entire universe. He's exalted over everything in the entire universe. There's no rule. There is no government. There's no king. There's no president. No prime minister. There's no bureaucrat that is above Christ. Now, we do respect the relative authority, the delegated authority of those over us. And the reason we do is because our absolute authority, our King, Christ Jesus, He tells us to submit to those in authority as they lawfully exercise their power and rule and jurisdiction. But it is ultimately Christ who is in charge of all things. He is the power over all. So we need to know, we need to live, we need to act according to the truth that power and authority are supremely in Christ. And so as we follow Him, as we are obedient to Him, we will know and will understand and use power the right way. We will use power to serve Christ. We'll use power to serve others. We will use power to meet needs. We'll not try to use power to oppress, to harm, or just to show who's in charge. We won't try to grasp and hold tightly to power, because power and authority is not in us. It's in Christ. And He gives it and He removes it at His will. So we need to gain a better grasp and understanding of this power. And this is what Paul's praying for. But then there's a second aspect for knowing God's power. Certainly to know that Christ is exalted over all, but there's a development here in verses 22 and 23 that Paul says, "And He, God the Father, put all things under His feet." Again, absolute power of Christ. And here we have really the first direct quotation of the Old Testament in Ephesians, and it comes from Psalm 8 and verse 6, that He, God the Father, put all things under His feet. Now, I really want us to grab a hold of this next part. "And He gave Him," Christ, "as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Wow, we really could use another hour on this. Christ's exaltation, His power and His authority in ruling and heading up everything. Get this. Christ's exaltation is for the benefit of His people. Christ's exaltation is for the benefit of His people. It's important to understand the phrasing here. Gave Christ as head over all things to the church. Christ is head of the church. That's involved here, but it's saying more than that. Christ as head over all things given to the church. Christ rules. He exercises His power for the benefit of the church. Do we see that? I mean, do we really see that? Christ Jesus' power, His authority, His control, His lordship, that doesn't just exist in some parallel universe. He doesn't rule in virtual reality. He isn't Lord over some alternate universe or world. His lordship rules over all things for the church. Notice, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There's no end to it. It's now, in this age. Something to consider, when Paul wrote these words, can you imagine if a Roman official got a hold of this letter and was reading these words? How treasonous and how seditious it would have sounded. Probably at his trial, something like this would have been brought up. Yes, he is advocating the overthrow of Caesar. There's someone greater than Caesar. It's right here when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. This is even what Paul's praying for, that people would know that Christ alone is the supreme power. You know, Rome didn't really have a problem with people holding to other gods. They would gladly welcome other gods into the pantheon of all the other Roman gods. What Rome couldn't stand was one God being supreme, especially over Caesar. And when the Christians said, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus only is Lord," they couldn't take that. And that He holds His rule forever. Rome was supposed to be the eternal kingdom, the eternal city. But Rome was not eternal. Other empires, like whatever it might be, the Ottoman Empire, it wasn't eternal. The British Empire, one time it was said the sun never set on the empire. It was not eternal. After that, the United States became quite influential with almost a hegemonic power over many countries, but the United States is not eternal. No country is eternal. Christ's rule is eternal. And Paul is praying diligently straightforwardly, forthrightly, that the people of God would truly come to know that, not only in their minds and in their hearts, but in their experience. Christ's rule is eternal. The greatness of God's power toward us is nothing less than what he's talked about in verses 3 through 14, namely Christ uniting all things in him, putting all things under his feet, and doing this as head of all things for the benefit of his people, the church. Our head, the head of the church, is the head of everything else. And Paul wants the church to know that. He prays for that end. God's power, the greatness of his power, bringing all things back into harmony, into peace and order. Christ at the top. Christ is the head, summing all things up. And his people, us, we here today in this room who name him as our Lord, we are a part of this. Of this cosmic restoration. It's already started. It continues. And it will be consummated at some point in the plan and purposes of God. Paul prays this as a top priority. We're praying it even now as your elders. And we heard that prayer today. Now, I can already anticipate some hesitation, some perhaps pushback to really, you know, sign on to this. Yes, Christ is head over all things, but we have to live in the now, here and now. We have to make a living. And in many cases, we just are keeping our heads above water. It's nice to think about this hope. It's nice to dream about it. It's nice to realize that this inheritance is coming. That's great. I love it. That there's this powerful reordering of all things that will happen. But we tend to be conditioned to see it far down the road. It will happen when Jesus comes back. Whenever that may be. Sure, you know, we can make some headway now. There are people who will be saved. We can snatch some from the fire. There are those that will be discipled. There are those that will come into the church. There are mission projects that we need to do, yes. But mostly the rich, the powerful, the influential people of this world, they're going to have their way. The best that we can hope for this side of glory is hopefully we just carve out a space for us to worship, at least hold back some of the cultural rot until the dam finally breaks. And we read these words about the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And we're thinking, that's nice, but it's probably out of reach. Maybe at best it's ad hoc, occasional. From time to time we'll see little bursts of God's great power in our life. Maybe when we're really in trouble and we call upon God and we really need him, then we'll see this great power of God. Certainly God's power towards us is all that. It's occasional. It's when we're in trouble. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul says that Christians, that is you, that is me, that we will know, that we'll perceive, that we will recognize the great power of Christ as seated at God's right hand, far above every name that's to be named, putting all things under his feet, given as head over all things to the church, not just as head of the church, but the head over all things to the church. Paul prays that we see that in a living reality in our lives. And Paul tells us, he says, look around. Start seeing the power of God through the word of truth, through the gospel of your salvation, the powerful advancement of God's kingdom in His world right now. That's a power that cannot be stopped. And yet, we want to say, get real. Maybe you, pastor, should look around and really see what's going on. See how bad things really are. I mean, things are going to hell in a handbasket. There's inflation. There's crime getting out of control. Gas prices, even though they've come down, they're still very high. Wages are stagnant. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Up is down. Down is up. The world's gone crazy. It's gone mad. Sorry, but right now we are considered the enemy. Spiritual, physical peril is all around us. I just hope many of us will say, Jesus comes back before my kids have kids. I can see why Paul would have this as a priority in his prayers for the church. I'm sure the Ephesians were thinking pretty much the same thing. You know, that Diana cult, it's just too powerful. The emperor's ruling with an iron fist. The craft guilds that you have to belong to have such a stranglehold on business in this region. If I'm going to work, I have to make compromises. I just need Jesus to help me get through the week. To have a little oasis to come to so that I can recharge. Keep my dreams of a better world and the sweet by and by alive. Paul prays that we who follow Christ will get our eyes off of the temporary and start looking at the eternal. Not as that which is far off, but here, right now. Yes, there will be tribulation. Yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there will be enemies and persecution. All of that. But Scripture says in all of that, guess what? We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. God's power is greater. It is more powerful than any force in the universe. Even now, Christ's enemies are being put under His feet. So let's realize. Final application. Paul's prayer for the church, it centers on Christ's exaltation over everything. This exaltation is a supremacy that works for the benefit and the advancement of the church. The advancement and benefit, the benefit and advancement of the church. On knowing that Christ is truly exalted over everything. Now, this is what Paul is praying. We as Christians need to continually grasp. This prayer was put in a letter, which meant preachers were going to be preaching on it too, on this prayer. We are to increasingly grow in this wisdom and apply it. That's how the great power of God becomes manifest in this world. See, it's not about you individually. It's not about me individually being powerful. It's about increasing as His people in the world and seeing the glory of Christ, seeing that exaltation in the whole earth. The Ephesian Christians, they lived in a world that had conditioned them to think that it was supernatural forces, the gods of the various regions and locations governed and controlled their lives and fortunes. They're all magic, incantations. You had to learn how to appease the gods so that your life could at least be better. Want to learn how to do that? But the gospel that Paul preached turned all of that upside down. They're not powerful. Christ is powerful over all. He controls it all. Now today we live in a world that downplays the supernatural, even though it hasn't gone away. We tend to want to define and understand everything according to natural means. The interplay between the natural and the supernatural is just not something we think much about. But Paul says Christ is exalted over all. He's in control of the natural and the supernatural, and whatever point they intermix and coalesce. The apostle prayed that the church would know this. Above all, he prayed they would know and perceive the great power of Christ. That's the emphasis of his prayer. To know, when you know the hope of your calling, when you know the riches that are in the inheritance of God and the saints, then you see the power of Christ flowing in your life. And the question is this prayer any less necessary today? Do we need to know and perceive the power of God and the gospel today? Is the church still the body of Christ in the world, the fullness of Him who fills all in all? Of course it is. This exaltation of Christ is not future, it's now. And we denigrate, we tarnish, we besmirch our Lord's exaltation whenever we fear what powerful people might do in our lives in this world. And when we put more confidence, when we hearken more, put more credence in something other than the gospel. Whenever we view the church as outdated, old-fashioned, or not worth our time, we besmirch, we tarnish the exaltation of Christ. The church, all her flaws, her spots, her wrinkles, warts, it is still the body of Christ. And we fail to understand the power of God when we fail to love the church. Because when we fail to love the church, we fail to love Christ. Christians, we have a great calling, a great inheritance, and the greatest power at our disposal. Our God hears us whenever we call. Have we forgotten this? Have we failed to believe this? Have we been ignoring this? So as we come to dine with Christ today at His table, with Him who is far above all rule and authority and power in this age and the age to come, we need to confess, we need to repent that we've undervalued, we've underestimated, we've underappreciated Christ as head over all things to the church. And then let us keep our eyes open and look for those opportunities to advance His kingdom here on earth. And it's all to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord Most High, Lord, You are exalted now, and we belong to You, King Jesus. Your word is supreme over all things. We ask that we would live evermore according to this same great might and power that You, O Lord God, worked when You raised our Lord Jesus from the dead and when You seated Him above all rule and authority. May we know this power. Power to say no to sin. to say yes to Christ. And as forces around us would control us, would override, would destroy what is holy and right, Lord, we ask that you would enable us through the power of the gospel, through the supply of the Spirit, to hold fast, and in holding fast to know your immeasurably great power. Christ Jesus, you are Lord and sovereign over all things. Your kingdom has come, and now may your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We pray in your all-powerful, exalted name, the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.